Have you been hearing something about the unusual weather that we've been having across the country? They don't call it a 100-year flood. A couple of years ago here in Sacramento, we had what they called a 100-year flood. They're telling us now in Iowa they've had a 500-year flood. And I don't know who they're interviewing from 500 years ago to know what it was like, but that's the number that they've picked. Maybe they're looking at the marks on the riverbank to see when they think the last major flood was of this magnitude in Iowa. They say that because of the cold fronts and the lining up of the low pressure systems, it's created an unusual environment. Not only are they having record rains this year, they are having a record number of tornadoes. A few years ago, someone coined the word, or the term, the perfect storm. The arranging of those ingredients. Well, today we're talking about an economic storm. And more specifically, how do we survive an economic crisis? I think most of us have seen some of the statistics that are lining up. If you haven't seen them, you've probably been to the pump recently. And I paid over $63 yesterday to fill up my car. And just a whole, 15 gallons. Pretty frightening. Actually drove by one pump. They had a better price, but the cars were lined up. Would have had to wait an hour to fill it up. Someone else told me this week, fights breaking out at the gas pump because of the lines. People waiting for gas. Well, you know, we're heading, according to what a number of economists are saying, Newsweek magazine this last week, Recession was the title. Some of you probably saw that. And a number of economists, even the ones who are generally always optimistic, have some sobering, at least short-term, outlook. Not only the skyrocketing oil prices that then, of course, affect the food prices and all of the commodities, record home foreclosures. We are living right now with record credit card debt. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. Rising unemployment, increased overseas competition for products. We're in the midst of an expensive war. Of course, I've never heard of a cheap war. And this all points towards inflation, the volatility and stagnation in the stock market, the ups and downs. Some people are worried about the economic future. So I thought, well, you know, the Bible's got a lot to say about economy. Matter of fact, I understand that 50% or more of all of the parables that Jesus told had to do with economics and stewardship. So the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. And there are a number of stories in the Bible that we could look at that give us some clues on how we can successfully survive an economic or financial crisis. Now, I personally believe we are heading towards a financial crisis. And I think you need to be intelligent about what to do. There's some Bible clues on what you can do to know that you'll be sustained during those times. I don't know if you want to take notes, but I'm going to give you some key texts that I think will help you. Maybe I'll even post this at the church website. Have any of you been to the church website since it's been upgraded? Isn't that beautiful? I want to thank Eric and Debbie for all the work they've done. All right, here's tip number one. How you can survive the perfect economic storm, so to speak. Remember the poor. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, how is that going to help my finances to remember the poor? Well, you know, it's amazing. Some people think when hard times are coming, what you're supposed to do is stop giving. That's backwards thinking. Let me give you some verses if you believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And it's understood from the context here that if you take care of the poor during their time of trouble, what's their problem? They're poor. That God will watch over you in your time of trouble. So one of the keys to remember is to remember that even though you might be going through hard times, don't stop giving. I'm going to give you some stories in a little bit that'll bear that out. Next verse, Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, capital H-E, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. So when you consider those who are less fortunate than you, even during times of economic trial, you're giving to the Lord, and he will take care of you. Sometimes that requires a test of faith, and God will bless you for remembering that. And then, of course, these are the teachings of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, doesn't say how much, but if you've got some of this world's goods, and you see his brother is in need, and you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We need to learn not to tighten our fist and become miserly when we see that economic times are coming. That is exactly what the devil would want you to do. That is the opposite to the key of success. The key of success is do not stop giving. That opens the way for God to give to you during those times. Then, of course, there's the practical admonition in the Bible. Some people have economic crisis because of lack of industriousness and diligence. Plan carefully and be industrious. Work hard. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made rich. That's not governed during just economic times. You know, there are some people, you look at the history of ups and downs of economy, and there are some people who make their wealth during times of economic crisis. That's when they make their wealth. God blesses them during those times. During our scripture reading, we talk about a time of great economic trial in Egypt, when there was a famine. Do you know, during that time of economic trial in Egypt, the Pharaoh became fabulously wealthy during that time because of Joseph's industry. Isn't that right? You know the story. And so, yeah, some people, they prosper even during the hard times if they're industrious and with God's blessing. Proverbs 12, verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So keep working during those times. And you know what else is a principle? During times of economy, certain economic trials, certain basics become more valuable. You know, now people are actually, they're having to put padlocks on their trucks and their tanks. Farmers around Sacramento have diesel tanks that they use for running their water pumps for irrigating their crops. They used to just leave them unlocked. They're having to lock them now because people are stealing their diesel. It sells for $6 a gallon. Diesel is more than gas. And they're going to turn on their water pumps and someone's stealing it from them. I don't know what that has to do with being industrious. I just thought I'd share that with you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You notice it doesn't say those who cannot work. Some cannot work. It's talking about those who can that won't. Those who will not work. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life that the Son of Man will give you. So part of that industry that gets you through the hard economic times is not just working for your temporal food, but keep working for your spiritual food, meaning studying the Word of God. Genesis 32:10, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and all the truth that you have shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. When Jacob left home, how much did he have? Staff in his hand, he had a stick, rock for a pillow, remember? Was Jacob industrious during that 21 years? I guess it was even more than that, that he was in Laban's household. He worked hard. He recited how hard he worked in his sleepless nights and taking care of the flocks and watching over them and watering them. And when he came back home, was he now a wealthy man? Was he a wealthy man because he inherited it from Isaac or because of his industry? God blessed him. He was faithful and he worked hard. And he got to where he had two companies. He had two complete families and the servants and all the cattle. And you notice he gave a tithe of everything. He came back to his brother and he still had an abundance. All right. Now, another important thing to remember how to survive an economic crisis. Keep divine priorities. Don't let the world dictate what your priorities are. Here's a story I'd like to direct you to about another economic crisis. 1 Kings chapter 17, you read about a famine that lasted 3.5 years during the time of Elijah. The people were famishing, as they do during famine, starving. The animals were dying. The ground was dusty. It was barren. The skies were dry. And people were dying from hunger, starving to death. During this time, God miraculously fed His servant, Elijah. First, He fed him miraculously by ravens bringing him food twice a day. He showed him a brook that continued to flow. But the famine was so severe, even that brook dried up. And God directed him to go and to stay with a widow who lived up north of Israel in Zarephath. And when he went there, he made a very unusual request. As she's there coming out of the city to gather a few sticks, he asks her to go and get him a drink of water. Well, they still had a little water in the well, so that was a very common request for a stranger, and you should never turn down someone who asks for a drink of water. But even during a famine, water's pretty scarce. And as she's going to get the water, he says, and when you come back, bring me a cake of bread in your hand. Oh, that's too much. Everybody's starving. She thinks, I can tell from his attire, he's one of the prophets of Israel. They dressed in this uniform of camel fabric with a leather belt. And she recognized he was an Israelite, a man of God. And, you know, sometimes people give to the Buddhist monks, the sons of the prophets that they had in Israel. They would often give offerings to them. And she says, I can give you a drink of water, but we're starving. I can't give you anything to eat. And listen to what Elijah says to this woman. Well, first she says, and this is 1 Kings 17, verse 12. She says, as the Lord your God lives. You notice she says, the Lord your God. I do not have bread. All I have, we haven't baked any bread, there's nothing stored. All I have is a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, you know, right now I'm out gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son that we might eat it and die. Now, what do you think? Was this a time of a financial crisis? They're getting ready for their last meal. They got one handful of flour left, just a little bit of oil to mix with that. She's going to get, she doesn't say a bundle of wood, just a couple of sticks. When I used to cook on an open campfire, when you're just building a fire enough to cook, a couple long sticks, you break them up in pieces and you get your, you can bake a loaf of bread right there. So I know exactly what she's talking about. Listen to what the audacity of Elijah, listen to what he says. She says, I'm going to eat and die. You want my last piece of bread? And Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go do it as you have said. Get your sticks, bake your bread, but make me a small cake from it first. Who does he think he is? I mean, it'd be one thing if he said, break off a crumb and share. Or you eat and maybe there'll be some left. I'll work a miracle. But before there's even a miracle, he says, make the first cake for me. Talk about a test. Does that make any economic sense at all? What was the economic secret here to her survival? Priorities. Put God first. Some people think, well, you know, during hard times, I like to help the church and all, but during hard times, why do you even go to church? If God isn't first, why are you going? God has to be first. And that's the smartest thing in the world to do, because you need a miracle anyway. I mean, after all, if you're making your last loaf of bread and you're going to die, what have you got to lose? Give it to the prophet and see what happens. He gives it to her with a promise. He says, bring it to me first. And then he promises her that the barrel of meal will not fail, nor the jar of oil, till God sends rain on the earth. Trust the Lord. Put him first and see if he doesn't provide for you. So she does that. And that's not easy. By the way, I think there's some interesting parallels in this story. What does a woman represent? A church. Who do you think Elijah represents here? Jesus. Elijah, his name means, my God is Jehovah. And what does oil represent? Holy Spirit. What does bread represent? Word of God. Do you remember another time in the Bible where the disciples brought bread to Jesus? And that bread was not unleavened bread, it was probably made with oil. And he blessed it, gave it back to them, and when they handed it to Jesus, it turned into more. Does that still happen? Now, bread represents sustenance. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And as we put God first in giving Him, I mean, if you're starving to death, can you eat money? What do you buy with your money if you're starving to death? Bread. So what we're talking about is really the essence of life. Why is money even valuable? Because you can buy bread with it. You can't eat it. I got a new commercial on TV, Quiznos, shows somebody gobbling down a $5 bill. And they say, you can get a sandwich for $5. Wouldn't that taste much better? But the way some people hoard their money, you'd think they were eating it. Priorities. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, did she listen to Elijah? She did. That might have been a tough test. She represents the church. If we put God first with our substance, He then multiplies it, and we get bread and oil, we get the Word of God, we get the Spirit back from Him. Not only that, her son dies, and Elijah resurrects her son. This is all the gospel is wrapped up in that one story of when Elijah stayed with that widow. But it happened during a time of an economic crisis, and she was sustained all through that time until rain came upon the earth. Why? Because of the priority of putting God first. He said, bring the cake to me first. How often I've heard people say when times get tough and they're out of work, or their wages are cut, or sales are down, or inventory's bad, or whatever the problem is, they say, you know, Pastor Doug, I can't really pay my tithe or do any offerings right now because, you know, when things pick up and God prospers again, well, no wonder you're having problems. God's not your priority. You put God first. Don't seek Jesus second. If you seek Him at all, seek Him first. You'll be miserable if you seek Him second. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than receive. This is an interesting verse. You know why? It's in red letter, if you've got a red letter edition. It's quoting where Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than receive. Who wants to tell me where in the Bible Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive? Right here, Acts 20. It's not in the Gospels. These are words of Christ that are not in the Gospel, but Paul got them from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or somebody. And Jesus must have said this. But you won't find that in the Gospel. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus did say that. It's more blessed to give than receive. Of course, He teaches that principle in all His parables. Another key to surviving an economic crisis is avoid the slavery of debt. Some people, even in the best of times, have their own economic crisis because they're in credit to the limit. And I've got to be very gracious as I talk about this. There's two of you I'd like to speak to today specifically about debt. Some of you are in debt because of some unforeseen calamity, business failure, unexpected expense. Maybe there was a death that left great expenses. It could have been a divorce. Something that you really couldn't control. And my heart goes out to you. It's very difficult. Some people, because of circumstances they did not have control of, they have had to borrow money. Their credit card limit is high. And there are some very good Christian ministries I recommend that have priorities and principles on how you can get out of debt following these biblical principles. One I'm happy to recommend is Crown Financial Concepts, Crown Ministries. And if you go to their website, I'm not going to try and reproduce or plagiarize what they already have. They do as good a job as I could ever do in giving you biblical principles on what you can do, the steps you could take to be liberated from the slavery of debt. Then there's the other group. Those of us who are in debt because we thought we had to have everything and we wanted it right now, and so we thought, I'll own it now, pay for it over time, and that's bad practice. For one thing, our idea of the necessities in America is really not a realistic idea of necessities. Some people are in debt because they had to buy a new car. A car is not a necessity. We think it's a necessity, but you go to a lot of the world, you'll find out that most people don't have cars. In our lifestyle in America, we just think, oh, you didn't have a car. Most people have multiple cars. Or they go into debt because we want to own a home. That's good. And you know, and if there's an area where you would want to carefully take on some debt, you want to do it very carefully. Sometimes with the price of homes in California, the only way you're ever going to get a home is you need to take out a loan. And I can understand that. But some people buy a whole lot more home than they can afford, and they plan on paying for it for 50 years. The devil has stolen a fortune from the coffers of God's kingdom by enslaving God's people with paying unnecessary debt. You know how much money could be in the kingdom of God, spreading the message of God around the world, if God's people didn't feel like we've got to have everything right now? All these creature comforts and all these possessions and, oh, Pastor Doug, come on, let's face it. Flat screen TVs, it's a necessity. All right, you have high definition. I mean, you know, if you don't have high definition, if you're in the Stone Age, it's a necessity. And you got to have a DVD. Who has VCR anymore? I still have one. I still got 8-track. No. I don't. I still have a record player. Plays records? Yeah. You know, my mom has a whole collection of records. The only way I could ever play the records and things she wrote is got to keep the record player working. But we all feel like got to have everything. By the way, when we're going through a recession in North America, in many countries of the world, what you think is recession living is royal living in most of the world. You listening? When people talk about what recession living is for most of North America, that would be considered royal living in much of the world. Do you believe me? Yes. I've been there. Trust me. Americans driving around in our cars with cruise control and air conditioning, complaining about the price of gas and how little disposable income we have. 2 Kings chapter 4, another time of economic crisis. A certain woman of the sons of the wives of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, one of the sons of the prophets, my husband is dead. And he didn't have any life insurance. And he was in debt before he died, and it would have been fine if he was alive. He could have worked us out of debt. Be careful, men, about taking on too much debt, because you might have the confidence you can work your way out of it over time. What if something happens to you? You can end up leaving your spouse with a lot of debt. He's dead, and you know your servant, my husband, feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves. We ought to be avoiding debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. As far as possible, now there may be things, like I said, buying a house, or maybe it is necessary for your job to have a car. You might need to incur some debt. Avoid it like the plague. In other words, if you have to go into a bank and take out a loan, pretend you're going into a leper colony. You want to pay it off as quickly as you can. Do not be buying other niceties for yourself while you have debt. Make your priority to get out from under that debt, because debt is a burden. So what did this woman do who was in debt? She needed a miracle. Praise God for His miracles. Some of us have gotten ourselves into debt and we just don't see how we're ever going to get out. You make God your priority. You seek first His kingdom, and He can work miracles for you. For one thing, she started with what she had. She said, what am I going to do? And he said, what do you have? What do you have in the house? All I got is a little cruse of oil. All right, take what you have. You invest very carefully what you have. You go through the community and you get all these empty vessels and you bring those empty vessels in and you begin to pour out what you have and keep filling all of those. And God worked a miracle. By the way, that's also an illustration for what a Christian should do. We should open our homes, bring all these empty vessels into our home, pray for the Holy Spirit. That's the oil. Pour it into them. And as she did that, she then sold the oil. She had enough to pay her debt with extra left over. So you notice what happened? She had a crisis. She was in slavery. They were going to take her sons. She brought the problem to Elisha. He's like us bringing our problem to Jesus. Matter of fact, Elisha's name is very much like the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is Yahshua. God is Savior. Yahweh is Savior. His name was Elohim Shua. Elisha. God is Savior. Same name. Bring your problem to Jesus. Repent of anything you've been doing that gets you in debt. Stop those buying practices if it means baking your credit card in the microwave or whatever you've got to do. Get rid of your credit cards if you're tempted to buy things you don't need. It just ends up digging the hole deeper. And God got her out of that. Another thing to remember, and we started with this illustration of the famine in Egypt. Genesis chapter 41, we know, of course, there was an economic disaster during that time of Joseph. Joseph and his family prospered during that time because he planned ahead. It's the Methodist principle of economics. John Wesley, give all you can, make God your priority. Save all you can, earn all you can. So be an industrious, earn all you can. Make good use of your time. Invest well. Don't speculate with a market that's going to go up and down or you'll learn what it means to lose all you can. There are things you can do that are a little safer than playing the market or lotto. Hopefully nobody's doing that. Or Reno. Or Thunder Valley. I pray nobody's going over there. It's amazing how suddenly we legalize gambling in California. Give all you can. If you're God, just think about this for a second. And you want to bless people. And the way that you as God bless people is you give through people. God wants to use people to reach people. He wants to use people to bless people. That's how He teaches us children who are normally selfish to be generous. You're going to look down there and say, who on earth are the ones that I can use as a conduit of blessing? Who are the people down there that I can give through? And you're going to see the ones who are faithful in sharing their two mites. And you can say, this person is a giver. It doesn't matter how much. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And you're going to say, I'm going to give them more because I can trust them that they'll share. You see how God's thinking? So if you're a giver, if you're faithful, if you're considering the poor and you're sharing, God's going to give you more because you are trustworthy that He can give through you. Amen. I mean, if you were God, isn't that what you do? If you wanted to give to people, through people, you'd look for the people that were giving. And you'd give more to them because you can trust them. Okay. Earn all you can. We talked about being industrious. Pray that God will guide you, give you wisdom and opportunity. And save. Joseph, during this famine, during the years of prosperity, they stored. I thought it was interesting, the numbers. Genesis chapter 41, verse 54. I'll read 54, 55. I'll probably jump down to verse 57. And it says, the 7 years of famine began, as Joseph had said. Oh, wait a second, no. I want to start with Genesis 41, verse 34. Genesis 41, 34, please. Just a few verses back. Let Pharaoh do this during the years of prosperity. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. So during the years of plenty, what were they doing? Saving. Saving for the economic crisis that might come. Saving for this need that was unforeseen. Collect one-fifth. What percentage is one-fifth? 20%. You're checking your math. You're not sure. Yeah, don't be afraid. It's 20%. What is tithe? 10% is your tithe. Is tithe the only giving we do to God, with God? Tithe, what's beyond tithe? Offerings. Now, in Israel, typically what they did is it was called a second tithe. It was a second 10%, covered all the different things under the category of offering. One was mandatory, in the sense that God says, this is mine, return it, it's my property, that I'm asking you to give cheerfully. And the priests, when they stipulated what the needs were for the poor and for the temple and the different things, they called it pretty much a second tithe. So what is two-tenths? 20%. How did they get through their financial crisis? They were giving two groups of 10% during the time of prosperity. When the time of crisis came, they were fine. I have this theory that those that are faithful in their tithes and offerings, God sustains them. As a matter of fact, it's not just a theory. Read with me. These are the keys to heaven's treasury. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. You can start with verse 8. You've heard this many times, but some maybe have not heard it. Will a man rob God? But you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes, that's 1/10, and offerings, that could be up to the other 10th. Some people have given a double tithe, some more. Depends on every man as he purposes in his heart. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and prove me now herewith in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. What are the keys to unlock heaven's storehouse? Faithfulness in giving. Store. During that time, you're storing treasure in heaven. And He's going to open the heavens and He will pay again. It's like God said there in Proverbs. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that it will not destroy. Your car will get better gas mileage. That's the modern version. So it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so this principle of faithfulness, especially during the times of prosperity, in tithes and offerings, God promises to open the windows of heaven and bless us. You notice He says, you're cursed with a curse if you don't, and I'll bless you beyond what your capacity is if you do. Now, something I've discovered personally and through observation. There are varying degrees of blessing and cursing. God doesn't have a big switch in the sky where He looks down at you and says, He forgot, He only gave 90% of His tithe. Cursing is on now for Him. Or, you know, He's paying His tithe and He's paying His offering, but not as much as He could. 100% blessing, 100% cursing. That's not how God works. It's not a switch lighting off and on. It's a graduated scale. Some of you are blessed. You are paying faithful tithe and offering. Pretty faithful. Sort of faithful. But you could be a whole lot more blessed if you were 100% faithful. Some of you are a little cursed. You're not, you know, it's not the famine. You're not going out to gather your last two sticks to make your last loaf of bread. But boy, seems like this, everything's going wrong and you just can't keep ahead, and maybe you're under a partial curse because you're only being partial in your giving. I don't know where you are on that scale, but everybody here is probably somewhere along that scale. But I've observed, and I'm certain enough to share this with you, it's not just blessing or cursing. It's anywhere in between 100% blessed and 100% cursed, based on what your scale of faithfulness is. Real unfaithful, real cursed. Real faithful, real blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was hoping it wasn't total silence. No. I believe it's true. Did God bless Joseph? Yeah, and he was faithful in what he did. Why did Jesus talk to his disciples about their giving? Because he was concerned with their blessing. He wanted them to be blessed. Also, the whole gospel revolves around giving. God so loved the world, He gave. Love gives. And the other thing is, we're naturally stingy. We're naturally, the opposite of love is what? Selfishness. The opposite of love, love is giving, selfishness is the opposite of that. Yeah, I know we think the opposite of love is hate. But, I read an amazing fact. Her name was Stingy Hetty Howland Green. They wrote a book about her called Her Mad Genius. She lived from 1834 to 1916. Her father was an investor in Wall Street. She was watching the ways he was investing even as a little girl. And she just managed to wrap her head around careful investing, and she became fabulously successful in investing. They called her the Witch of Wall Street because she was the most miserly person alive. Paul Harvey did a story about Hetty Green one time. He talked about this woman going up and down the streets, pushing a wagon with her son who had broken his leg and it had become infected. She went from one hospital to the next, trying to find a place where she could get free care for her son whose leg was becoming gangrenous. The reason that his leg was gangrenous is because she didn't want to take him to a hospital because she didn't want to pay the money that she'd have to pay a doctor to fix his leg properly. So she tried to do it at home. She didn't know what she was doing, got infected. Then for days, she went trying to find a hospital, finally got a hospital that gave him free care, and they said, it's too late. They amputated her son's leg. In the meantime, she had the equivalent in today's standards of $17 billion in the hospital, in the bank. So cheap. She spent all night looking for a 2-cent stamp that she had misplaced. I mean, the stories I could tell you about Hetty Green and how miser went around her house with clothing in the wintertime bundled all over because she didn't want to put any coal in her stove. So everybody was always shivering in her house. Wouldn't throw anything away. Just cheap, cheap, cheap. Sounds like a chicken. Cheap, cheap, cheap. But you know, we all got a little bit of Hetty in us, don't we? Some, they used to call it scotch. If you, I'm frugal. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Would you like to be a billionaire the day you die? If you knew you could sell your soul and be a billionaire the day you die, would it be worth it? What about a week before you die? When you think about it, if you knew that you were going to trade eternal life in order to be a billionaire, and when you get your billion-dollar check, you know that every day you're marching towards oblivion and eternal destruction, would you enjoy it? Well, how could you enjoy selling your soul for all the pleasures of this world? You wouldn't enjoy those pleasures. What profit is it? Jesus then tells the parable, Luke 12, verse 16. I'm going to read that one to you. The whole thing. Luke 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build even bigger barns. And there I'll store and hoard all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. You notice he thought he had many years. You wonder what he would have done with his crops if he thought he had 24 hours. You got many crops for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You know, the Bible says it's the fool that says in their heart there is no God. Some of us would never verbalize that there's no God, but in our finances we say there's no God. And we are fools in our finances. God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be for which you provided? You had a chance, God blessed you, that you might give to others, but you hoarded it all, built bigger barns so you could hoard it even longer. And that's the attitude of many. You know, we hear about the rich and the famous. You know, the magazines and the stories about these incredible homes and this incredible wealth. And I was watching the Discover Channel the other day, talked about this guy who sold some dot-com company for billions of dollars. He went from nothing to a billionaire by selling this company. And he first thing he said is, I'm going to go out and buy the best jet. And he bought a Gulfstream. I'm a pilot, you know, and I've been on a couple of jets. My dad sold a couple of jets to millionaires in Saudi Arabia, and I went on these jets with leopard skin seats, and I mean, real leopard. I know, that sounds kind of ooey now, yeah. That's bad. Politically incorrect, but it was not a problem back then. Anyway, and so in my heart, I felt that little bit of Hetty Green. The man, private Gulfstream jet, wouldn't that be something? Oh, what profit is it if you gain all that and you lose your soul? Whose shall those things be? And then Jesus ends by saying in verse 21, I'm still in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, this is the balance. You know how to work and earn all you can. You need to know how to give all you can. You need to know how much do you save. You should save, but you shouldn't hoard. We need to keep giving and have that balance. I pray God for that. Give us that wisdom to know that. Mark chapter 12, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If we're faithful in pennies, we'll learn to be faithful in dollars. Mark 12, verse 41, I want to talk about being faithful in least. You know the story. Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And, you know, when a billionaire gives $100, it's not that impressive, is it? I remember one time, the smallest church I ever preached in was in Key Largo, Florida. I was a camp pastor for a cystic fibrosis camp. My brother started. My father came down to check out the camp. I said, I'm going to be preaching this afternoon, Dad, if you want to come by. It's the first time my dad ever heard me preach as a pastor. So he came. And you know, every son wants to have their dad come and see him preach. And I've preached to thousands of people. First time my dad comes, there's about 8 people in the church. And my dad came, and then he brought my stepbrother, my stepmother. My brother came, brought my sister-in-law. My cousin, Danny Batchelor, came. And then pretty soon I looked around. They were all on their way back to Miami. They said, let's stop and hear Doug preach. This should be entertaining. Little bitty church. I was so nervous. I still remember I preached about Naaman the leper. What profit is it to have all that money if you got leprosy? My dad's sitting right there, multimillionaire. There were more bachelors in the church than regular members that day. Really? So the offering plate goes by, and the guy who's the deacon is also the Sabbath school superintendent, and he's the head elder too, I believe. Little church. And so he takes up the offering, comes by my father. My father pulls out a wad. He always kept a wad of like $100 bills. In case, I don't know, he needed to bribe some highway patrolman or something. I don't know why. So he takes a $100 bill and puts it in the plate, and he's got, this is the whole church budget for a month. But I knew better. I wasn't impressed. My dad had a whole lot of them. And so, you know, the Lord, when you're giving, he's not looking at the amount you're giving. He's looking at the amount of sacrifice. Are you giving so that it means self-denial? That it means that it's a sacrifice for you? This woman comes in, and she throws in 2 mites that make up a quad, 2 little bronze or copper coins. And he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, you see that woman? I say this poor widow, she's a widow, no husband, has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they have all put in of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Everything in the world she owned was there. Now, there have been a couple of times where I told myself I was really generous because I dug into my wallet and gave everything in my wallet. But I know I got more in the bank account. When she went by the treasury box, she closed her account. She gave everything. And you might wonder, why did she do that? Was this an offering? Or was it tithe? Maybe it was just faithfulness. She said, this is my tithe, even though it's the last thing I have. I want to give to God. Maybe she said, you know, I love the Lord and I want to do something. I want to worship Him. Who knows? But anyway, she decided to be faithful. She felt impressed by the Spirit to give. Even though what pastor, including myself, would counsel a widow, she might have had children at home, who says, you know, I want to make an offering. All I've got left is 50 cents. Of course, I'd probably say, if that's all you got left, you may as well give all. Right? You're not losing much. But I've actually, you know, we've had people at Amazing Facts, and even here at Central Church, they get carried away with zeal for God, and they say, you know, we're not going to pay the electric bill this month. We're going to do without electricity because it's summer and we don't need the air conditioner. We're going to give an offering. And you know, we say to them, brother, sister, let's talk. I think that, you know, God bless you for your generosity. You need to take care of your family. We've had to tell people, we've sent checks back to people when we found out how much they sacrificed. We have. We said, no, you shouldn't do that. This woman gave everything. Now, did Jesus tell her, don't do that? Did Jesus stop her? No, he highlighted her and he brought attention to her and he said, everywhere the gospel is preached, people are going to hear about this. You know how many billions of dollars? Think about it. That woman went by the treasury that day and she said, no one's ever going to know what I gave. It's not much, Lord, but it's from my heart. I pray that you'll accept it. It's all I've got. I wish I could give more. And she probably was thinking, it's never going to amount to much. No one will even know. It won't make any difference. Did it make a difference? Think of the billions, billions of dollars that have poured into the treasury of God over the centuries as people have looked at the story in the Bible of what that one widow was doing, she thought, in secret. Does the Lord see our faithfulness? Does He observe it? Wouldn't you like the Lord to look down at you and your faithfulness and say, behold my servant. Behold my servant Job. Behold this widow. You know, the Bible doesn't go on to say what happened to her. Did God open the windows of heaven for her? Did He feed her children? What happened? I believe He did. Don't you? I believe He took care of her. You know why? Because God's faithful. I've got a lot more I could share with you, but I've run out of time. You know, my last point is this. You don't need to worry about financial security if you're faithful in the priorities, because your father owns the bank. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah. Everything you could possibly need, he owns the bank. He's going to take care of his children. I was young and I'm now old and I've not seen God's seed forsaken or his children begging bread. That's what King David said. Psalm 50 verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. Their wealth was measured in livestock back then. Every beast of the forest is mine. Not only the wild ones, but the cattle on a thousand hills, the domestic ones. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, all the gold in it and all the silver. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. God is just asking us to demonstrate our faith in Him by being faithful stewards of the little bit that goes through our hands during the little time we're alive here on this earth. In the judgment, remember, we give account to God for two simple things. Your time, you've got some choices to make over how you use your time for influencing people for God's kingdom. You can use your life to influence people, and how you use your means to influence people for God's kingdom. Isn't that right? Those are the only two things that we'll give an account for. What do we do with our time and what do we do with our means? And everybody has some influence. I want to be faithful to trust God. If you follow these principles, friends, God's not going to forsake you, though there might be economic ups and downs. And by the way, in case you think I'm saying that there's going to be an economic disaster and the world's going to end, I'm not saying that. I think there are going to be economic disasters. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be highs and lows. But don't think an economic disaster means the world's ending the next day. The way I read my Bible, just before Jesus comes, it's in a time you think not. Before the flood came to Noah, they were eating and drinking and building, booming economy. Before the destruction came to Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody was employed. Well, it doesn't say that, but it looked like the economy was just fine. See what I'm saying? So this idea that the economy is going to spiral down to famine and then the second coming, it's not really what the Bible teaches. It's going to happen suddenly. But I just want God's people to be faithful during the hard times too. Amen? Let's remember this is our Father's world. That's our closing hymn. I'm going to invite our singers to come out. Number 92. I love this song, don't you? Let's sing this from our hearts and read the words as we do. Make it a prayer. Let's stand together as we sing. verses here and just ask you to respond in a simple way. First, I'd like to ask if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you're saying, Lord, I'm wanting to be faithful, but I want to be 100% faithful. I want to be 100% blessed. If there's any area in my life where I'm being a little careless and being a faithful steward of your means, I want to be 100% for you, Lord. Is that your desire, friends? Let's sing verse 2. Last verse, I'd like to offer the opportunity for you to respond in maybe a little more tangible way. Some of you might be struggling with debt. Some of you may be doing well. You might have money in the bank, but you want to be more faithful. You know that there could be financial tough times and you need wisdom so that you can know how do you save and how do you give and how do you earn, how do you invest. You know, the Bible says the Lord is the one who gives His people the ability to get wealth. It's the wisdom of God and the blessing and the Spirit of God that blesses His people. You know, in Romans chapter 12, in order for you to give what you have, you first give your heart. You present yourself a living sacrifice. If God's got your heart, He's got everything. He'll have the right priority. As we sing this last verse, if there's some that would like special prayer, that you could put all that you are and all that you have on the altar today, be faithful. Maybe God help you out of debt and you need special prayer. Come to the front. We're going to close this service with that prayer. Verse 3. I want the Lord to bless you. I think He can. No matter what happens in the economy of the country or the world or North America or California or Sacramento, He can still bless you. I believe that God can bring you ahead if everyone else is going behind, if we follow His principles and priorities. You believe that, friends?
Yeah.
People in Israel might be starving, but there is where Elijah was, there was bread. Amen? Are you willing to say, Lord, by Your grace, I want to put my heart and life on the altar? And that means all that you are and all that you have. And seek first His kingdom. Is that your prayer?
Amen.
Father in heaven, Lord, these are Your people. You fed them in the wilderness. We believe that You can easily take care of them during times of prosperity and even times of adversity. All things are possible with You. Lord, I want You to bless Your children today. There may be some struggling here with debt. Maybe because of poor planning, maybe circumstances they could not control. Whatever the case, work miracles for them. Give them wisdom. And I pray that You'll remove that bondage. Bless Your people. Lord, I pray that You'll give us wisdom so we can know how to earn all that we can for Your cause and Your kingdom. How that we can know how much to save and save all that we can. And also how to balance things so that we can give all that we can. And we can be channels of blessing to the world around us. Lord, bless Your people. Be with Your children here. Lord, I pray the promises we see in Your Word and others I've not touched on, that we'll find them, we'll give cheerfully, and that You will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so there's not room enough to receive it. We're claiming this promise now, Lord. Help us to do our part to be faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.